We're going to start off with a video this morning. Travis, if you could cue that video up, and then we'll watch that, and I'll start.
Discipleship, if you look at the example of Jesus, it's an actual day-to-day. The word in Portuguese is convívio. In English would be living, almost living together. Not necessarily in the same home, but a direct contact. All the time in contact with that person. And so the idea is to reproduce the character of Jesus in your disciple. Your character may have flaws, but Jesus' character does not have flaws. So if we can reproduce the character of Jesus in our disciple, then we've been a good discipler. In my own personal life, my father was my one-on-one discipler. And the vision that I have today, the calling that I have today, was imparted from my discipler, my father. After my father passed away, God used several other different great men of God so that I could be accountable to them and so that they could speak into my life, correct me where I was wrong. If it were not for one-on-one discipleship, I guarantee you that I would not be where I am today serving the Lord. I would be a miserable wreck. And I've seen this with my disciples as well. People that were lost, completely lost. Today, winning people for Jesus, making other disciples as well, planting other churches. Jesus never said to pray for the harvest field. No, we pray for workers. And there's only one way that we can raise up workers, and that is through discipleship. We've seen through the centuries so many big moves of God, many hundreds, thousands of people getting saved, and then within a few short generations, it's all gone. It disappeared. Why? Because they did not make disciples that truly lasted. So my father passed away. I was 13 years old. He's gone. Someday I'm going to be gone. If Jesus doesn't return first, I'm going to leave too. I'm going to die. But who am I going to leave? I want to leave a generation of disciples who will make disciples better than I. That way, we will have a great move of God that won't end. In fact, it'll usher in the return of our Lord Jesus.
So we recently celebrated Mother's Day, right? Remember that day not too long ago? And what day's coming up here in a couple weeks? Father's Day, right? So in our culture, we're intentional. We say mothers and fathers are important, right? We even set aside a day with which to recognize them and honor them. So today we're going to be looking at the role of spiritual parents and how those align closely to the role of a real parent. We're also going to be looking at how we have a choice. You didn't have a choice who your parents were, but we have a choice about who our spiritual parents will be. So how will we choose? Who will you and I follow? Who will we look up to as a spiritual father or a spiritual mother? And this fits with our theme to this year. What is our theme? Growing together in what? Right relationship with God and with each other, right? And we have this idea of all these trees growing together, right? So this idea that we've been talking about, growing together, we grow best when we grow together, not isolated, right? And so part of growing together in right relationship is us being a spiritual family. Us being a spiritual family. Who here are parents of children, right? Was there a time when you weren't a parent? Yes. So, young people, maybe some of you will not have kids. Maybe some of you will not go that direction. But there's a good chance many of you will one day be a parent. Does that scare you a little bit? Yeah. Whoa. I know, it's funny. My wife and I, when we were first married, we had a lot of friends. And to kind of test things out, they got a dog. And a lot of young couples would do that. Okay, let's try with the dog first, see how we do with that. And if we can raise a dog, maybe a kid will work. But I tell you, dogs are harder than kids, actually, but because they chew everything up. Kids don't chew anything up, but they do get into everything. After 3 months, all bets are off. You know, they start to roll, and then it just, you know, start to walk and childproofing. So, anyways, you know, we are training you to be spiritual parents. You may not be a spiritual parent right now, but God has called us all to be disciplers. To be discipled, but to be disciplers. All right? And so maybe you've heard this concept of having a Paul in your life and a Timothy in your life. Has anyone ever heard of that? What does that mean? Tom raised his hand. Tom, what does that mean? Yeah, so who is your Paul? Who is your Timothy? Your Paul would be someone that you would regard as like a spiritual father or a spiritual mother in your life. Who is pouring into you like a spiritual parent? And who are you like a spiritual parent too? We're all called, and this is funny, it doesn't matter how old you are. Even if you're 92, you say, who's pouring into me? Who's pouring into me and who am I pouring into? It's something you and I can do the rest of our lives. Even teenagers, there's younger people in elementary. People in elementary, there's younger elementary. You can be pouring into others. Ezra, you can be pouring into kids younger than you. Did you know that? You can be a spiritual big brother to younger kids. So this is a message for all of us today. So I hope you all will peek up your ears and listen. And so we're looking at 2 Corinthians 6:3-13. And if I was to summarize this passage, this would be it. Open up your lives to God-approved spiritual parents. Open up your lives to God-approved spiritual parents. And we're going to have the illustrious Judy Nichols read this passage for us. So Judy, if you would come forward and read that. Yeah, just bring that down. Yeah.
We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also.
So, does anyone know what the situation Paul was dealing with was? What was the situation he was dealing with here in 2 Corinthians? Any thoughts? Yeah, reconciliation. There was people who were more flashy, and they were saying, Paul's nothing, follow us. You know, there was this problem in the Corinthian church. There was these super apostles, he called them. And people were going after them, and they were not necessarily preaching the same gospel Paul was preaching. So he's coming against them. And so much of the stuff here, if you put it in that context, you know, they were saying, he's nothing, he's poor, he's a bad speaker, he's this, he's that, and these other things. He's dealing with this slander from these leaders that are trying to discredit him. And so part of what he's doing here in 2 Corinthians, he's saying, hey guys, remember, I'm the spiritual father of you. You came to the Lord through me, and we've been having all these problems. I've written you that first letter, and now here's the second letter. And what did we see in 1 Corinthians? We saw that they kind of valued certain things, right? There were certain things they said, if someone has this, they are amazing in the spirit or whatever. And so he was addressing those things in 1 Corinthians. But that problem still continued. They still continued to follow after the flashy. Does that sound familiar? Do we have that tendency? We tend to go after the strong, the good-looking, people that seem to have it together. All these things that the world values, somehow we will inculcate, and we follow people that are like that. So Paul's giving here a list of, he's saying, if you want to follow true spiritual fathers, here's a list of people that are God-approved, right? Not man-approved. So we would do well to look at this list, to internalize it, because you're going to follow somebody. You're going to look up to somebody in your life. So I want to encourage you to look up to the right somebodies, all right? And graduates, young adults, you're going to follow somebody. You have choices about who your spiritual parents are. You may not have choices who your real parents are, but you have choices who your spiritual parents are going to be. So this is going to give you some good insight to make wise decisions of what you follow, who you follow. So if you look at this, there's three ways it breaks down. There's this first, that you want to follow God-approved parents who express their credentials through trials, right? So they first do it through endurance in their trials. Second, through dependence upon God. And third, through godly power. So what's interesting thing is that the credentials are through their trials. Okay, so what happened for you that were in school? What happened the last few weeks of school? Besides movies and field day and just nothing. But what happened before that? If you were in high school or junior high, what did you have to take? Finals, right? Do you love finals, Carol? You just love them to death. It's just so fun, right? I remember college finals, right? People staying up till 3 a.m. They start getting a little crazy on Mountain Dew. It's just a very interesting time. But, you know, I might say, I know algebra. I might say that, Talia, I know algebra. Now, how do you know if I know algebra? I can do it, right? So how would you know I could do it? Yeah, give me a test, right? So the finals, the test at the end of your class, it's showing that you have the competency in that subject. You could say to your teacher, I get it. I'm good. I know my algebra. Okay, well, now do these 20 problems. Oh, do I know it? So tests confirm competency. In the same way, God brings tests into our lives through trials, and those confirm that he is at work in our lives. So if you think that just because you became a Christian that your life is going to be easy, we looked at that with the psalm this morning, right? No. There's actually going to be tests, and God's going to allow tests in your life. You think, well, how could God be good if he allows hard things in my life? Well, those are some fun questions you're going to get to wrestle with in your life. Okay, those of you with some gray there, you've been through trials, right? Is God still good despite those trials? Did you have times where you wondered, though, if we're honest? Yeah. So there are trials. Trials and testing. They purify us. They refine us. They show what's really going on. I remember an analogy once someone said, if you want to know what's in an orange, what do? You squeeze it. Right? Oh, there's orange juice. So what happens when we get squeezed is what's really inside. And sometimes not so nice stuff comes out, right? I mean, it's kind of scary. But as God is working in our lives, what you'll start to see, and you might talk to some of these that have more experience, that when they've been squeezed, they've seen his goodness come out. They've seen good things come forth through those trials. So let's look at these. The first one is, open up your lives to God-approved spiritual parents who express endurance. Endurance through trials. Look with me at verse 4 there. Paul says, as the servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. And the way this comes out in the English, it might sound like that's part of the list, but it's kind of, and great endurance in these things. Okay, so he's saying, great endurance which is shown in all these things that follow it. Great endurance in afflictions, great endurance in hardships, great endurance in calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, and hunger. So, What does this word endurance mean? A lot of times we have in our mind endurance. You might think a cross-country runner. Anyone run races cross-country? You guys are masochists. Just, you like pain. I did that in seventh grade. I remember just, you would run till you threw up. You know, it was just kind of the way it went. It's whoever could do it the longest and without throwing up, you won the race. So, is that what this endurance means? Well, I like how William Barclay, he said this word in English doesn't always give the full truck of all that's with that in the trailer of that truck. So let me read what he said. He said, it's this. It's not easy to capture the richness or depth of this expression with a single word in English. It does not describe the frame of mind which can sit down with folded hands and bowed head and let a torrent of trouble sweep over it in passive resignation. So it's not just the person saying, I'm enduring. Okay. It describes the ability to bear things in such a triumphant way that it transfigures them. Chrysostom is he's an early church father. He wrote a great discourse of praise on this word. He calls it the root of all goods, the mother of piety, the fruit that never withers, a fortress that is never taken, a harbor that knows no storms, and the queen of virtues, the foundation of right actions, peace in war, calm in tempest, security in plots. It is the courageous and triumphant ability to pass the breaking point and to not break, and always to greet the unseen with a cheer. It is the process which changes the very nature of tribulation into strength and joy. So he's saying, it's facing these things not just to survive, but thriving in the trials. Great endurance. Thriving despite all this stuff that's happening. So, if you can observe a brother or sister in Christ who thrives through trials, that's someone you might go, I want to keep an eye on them. Something is different about them. And let's reverse it. You and I, we're going to be spiritual parents to somebody. Are we thriving through our trials? Do we exhibit this great endurance? And you might go, Eric, that's great. How? I've not experienced that, and I'm a Christian, so help me. Help me. I've not experienced that. Well, we'll get into that. I think this builds as we go here. But there's three sets of trials within this. He hits the internal trials. He says afflictions, hardships, and calamities. Those are the internal trials. There's external trials of life, beatings, imprisonments, riots. Then there's the efforts of the Christian life that result in toil or trials. He says labors, sleepless nights, hunger, or intentional fasting. What's good to notice here, these all came as a result of his commitment to the Corinthians, his commitment to the kingdom of God, his commitment to Christ. So these trials, you know, some of us, our trials have come because of disobedience or sin in our life or just the fallenness of the world. But he's saying, those who you want to follow as spiritual fathers and mothers, they have made the kingdom of God such a priority that it has involved sacrifice. It has involved sacrifice for them. Maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a missionary, but it doesn't always have to be. I know many believers who do various occupations, but they make the kingdom of God such a high priority in their life that they face trials and troubles because of it. So many of you have been involved in church leadership. Do you feel like when you're in church leadership, do you face trials as being part of church leadership? A few. Any sleepless nights? A few. You're saying, Eric, you're making a great case for someone to want to be a leader. Man, who would want that? That's why we make the big bucks, right? Yeah, I remember one of my seminary profs, he said to all these would-be pastors, he said, guys, I want you to know, leadership is bearing pain. Wow, what a great advertisement, right? Be a leader, bear pain. Why would we go towards leadership? But talk to any parent in here. Being a parent involves what? Bearing pain. dying to self, sleepless nights, kids throwing up on you, exploded diapers. What a great advertisement. Who would want to be a parent, right? Yet we go towards these things, right? There's benefits to them. Those are the hard sides. But Paul goes on to talk about it in other places, like a glory not to be compared. There's a glory in the trials. The reason we go through them is it's a glorious work to pour into others, to help others, to parent children. Like, it's so neat to see Ethan and Sarah and these others graduating. We're so proud of them. But I'm sure, Marie, there were poopy diapers. There was vomit on you. There was lots of things to get to this point, lots of wonderful things, but also lots of hard things. And it's glorious, but it's hard. So in the same way, being a spiritual parent involves great endurance. So when you're picking out or saying, who do I want to follow, who has exhibited great endurance, you can observe. Who has exhibited that in your church, in your family? You say, that is something I want to emulate. So, the flip side is, how are you doing at developing that in yourself? You might say, okay, well, Eric's talking about spiritual parents. How are you developing as a spiritual parent to those that might look up to you? That's a sobering question. Are you exhibiting this endurance that is not just surviving, but thriving in those struggles? It's not that you're a masochist and you go out seeking the struggles. They will come your way. You don't seek them. They will happen. Don't need to find trouble. Trouble has a way of finding us. So, you might say, well, I don't know how to grow in that, Eric. Well, let's go on to the second one here. Not only do God-approved spiritual parents express endurance through trials, secondly, open up your lives to God-approved spiritual parents who express dependence upon God through trials. That's how you and I grow in endurance, is when we depend on God in the midst of the trials. I like to say it this way: desperate dependence on the Holy Spirit. Are you cultivating a life of desperate dependence on the Holy Spirit? A lot of times, I remember when I was younger, a lot of young people, you might have to go through this, I was like, I got it. I know the theology, got it all figured out. I can do this, God. I can do this. I was relying so much on my own strength. And then God allowed troubles. Right, left hook. Right, left hook. And suddenly, starting to feel like, I don't got this, God. I don't got this. And he's like, now you're in a place I can use you. You're depending on me. You're not depending on yourself. Some of you, you know, one thing I've heard, and this is true, a lot of you are extremely gifted. And while that is a huge blessing, it can be a huge hindrance as well. Because in being extremely gifted, you can fall for the lie that, hey, I can do this on my own. So if you are extremely gifted, let me caution you. Cultivate a desperate dependence on the Holy Spirit. Let him even further empower your giftedness and recognize, hey, this giftedness is from God anyway. I need him. So just because you're gifted doesn't mean God can't use you, but it's a strong tendency for us to rely on our own self, our own strength, when we have a lot of it. So, desperate dependence. Verses 6 through 7 shows, what does this look like? Because this desperate dependence, it talks about elsewhere in Scripture that when we walk Spirit, when we abide, think of John 15, right? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the what? Branches. If you remain in me, you will what? Bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So, dependence, abide, those are kind of the same idea. As you and I abide in the vine, as we say, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Holy Spirit. I need you, God the Father, to flow through me. Otherwise, I am a dead branch. Are you at that place? And that's what you want to look for in a spiritual parent. They have learned to say that. That's what's going to enable them to endure and not just survive trials, but to thrive through trials, because they had learned to depend desperately on the Holy Spirit. It's not because they were so awesome or they were so strong. It's because they knew an awesome God and a strong God. And they said, I need you. I want to abide in you. I want to rest in you. So these qualities that Paul lists, just look at them. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. Those sound a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's what's coming from God that's enabling them to have these qualities. And those are qualities we want to look for in those who are discipling us. And those are qualities you want to be cultivating in your own life. Those are the signs of success, not what the world says is success. Those are the signs of success spiritually. So how are you and I doing when we face trials because of putting the kingdom first, the kingdom of God first in our lives? Are we displaying desperate dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Are we displaying that fruit of the Spirit in the midst of those trials? That's something to be asking ourselves. Maybe you're saying, well, I need to get back to the first step. I need to be making the kingdom of God a priority in my life, making decisions based on that. Because many of us suffer lots of trials, but we're not even making the kingdom a priority. It's just trials because of life is hard. When was the last time you made sacrifice in your life for the sake of the kingdom? When was the last time you did that? And it can look like a lot of things. You know, I think I'll just call them out in a good way. I think of Bob and Katie, you know, adoption. That's a sacrifice for the kingdom. And it brings a lot of blessings, but it is a ministry. You guys have chosen to do that. You made sacrifice for that, and that's commendable. Maybe you've been very generous with your wealth towards the kingdom. It's a sacrifice. I mean, you weren't able to do the vacation you wanted to do or get the newer car or whatever. You made sacrifice for the kingdom's sake. You took in people. You blessed the poor. You used your time to disciple others. There's millions of ways we can make sacrifices for God's kingdom. So my question to you today is, when was the last time you made a sacrifice for God's kingdom? And if you say, you know, Eric, I can't remember the last time, that's okay. This is an exhortation. Exhortation is like, I'm goading you on towards it. Let's do this together. Pray and say, God, what does this kingdom life look like for me? What does this look like for me? What are you calling me to do this week? Give me eyes to see those opportunities and to get involved, to jump into those. So 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted, right? So when you and I start to make kingdom things a priority, trouble will happen. You may say, Eric, well, I don't want trouble. I don't want to do this. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, what? Take up your what? Cross and what? We're just falling in the steps of the Master. He said, this will be a dying to self daily. This will be a walking a path that will bring suffering. But you representing me as little Christ, you're going to be a parable of God to the people you encounter. Do you realize that you're a parable of God? To your coworkers, to your family. I don't know about you, but I want to be a good parable of God. I want to represent truly who God is. And He, as you are in desperate dependence on Him, He will empower you to do that. Does that mean we go out and be big jerks and that's why we have trouble coming our way? Is that what it means to be a kingdom person? Well, I see here it says genuine love. So genuine love doesn't sound like being a big jerk, right? What does it mean? Well, when you and I are holding forth the kingdom, what is the kingdom? Jesus is the only way to God. All your righteousness is filthy rags. It's going to rub people wrong. Because if someone is making their life dependent upon their works or anything else, they're going to go, you're saying my whole foundation is worth nothing. That makes people angry. It's not that you're being a jerk. You're just representing something different. They have not invested in that. It may cause some problems. I like to say it this way. When we lovingly stand for truth of who Jesus is, we will inadvertently be exposing people's idols. And idols do not like to be challenged. Idols tend to lash out. So it's not that we're lashing out. It's just in representing who you are, it will cause persecution. But it will also cause change. You're breaking the status quo. Secondly, as we are facing trials in our attempt to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, are we displaying dependence upon God in this? This isn't about you doing this in your own strength. Are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit as we face these challenges? So what does this look like? We've got some people here today that have done this. What does it look like when we are showing forth the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in these challenges? Does anyone have any stories that you could share? What does that look like? To bear fruit of the Spirit in the midst. Yeah, teachers. That's a great illustration. How'd that show up in being a doctor? You know, giving that extra bit of effort and time towards the patient, right? Those sorts of things. That's something I would love for you guys to chat a little bit more about in your circle groups. What does this look like? So, we've talked about dependence upon God through trials. We talked about endurance. The third thing that qualifies someone is it says this, open up your lives to God-approved spiritual parents who express godly power in the midst of trials. Godly power. Verses 8 through 10, if you're following along your Bible. Paul says this. Let me read this again. He says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. So do you see that juxtaposition? The one side is the world's evaluation. The other side is God's evaluation. I know we went through this when we went to Central Asia. People were like, why did you come here? You're an American. America's the richest nation on earth. Why would you come here? People don't go to Uzbekistan. It's not like on the way to somewhere. It is the end of the line. Why would you come here, they said. You're leaving all that opportunity. Why would you and I do anything for the kingdom's sake? It's often a sacrifice. It's often a loss. It's often difficult. Why would we go to the trouble? You see God's power show up in that, though. God's power is often expressed the most in weakness and trials. Maybe you've heard the analogy like light shines the brightest in the darkest night, right? When things are their worst, that little point of light is the brightest. God's power displayed in weakness. We think when it was one of the most powerful times in all history, yet almost the darkest time. The cross, right? Even the sky got dark in noontime. Yet that was the moment of defeat. Not for Jesus. It appeared defeat, didn't it? The disciples, everyone else thought, this is defeat. That's done. But through that very thing, Jesus secured for us our salvation. God just loves to do that. He likes to flip the tables. So you see Paul showing that here. Godly power and victory in the midst of poor treatment and trials. This is the mark of a God-approved spiritual parent. So, are you following such as these? Unfortunately, as I observe American culture, we tend to follow cults of personality. We follow charismatic and exciting leaders who appear to be winners in life according to the world's standards. They're good-looking, they're well-spoken, they're wealthy. Is that who God calls us to follow? Not necessarily. The qualities God calls us to follow and to value are endurance, desperate dependence on the Holy Spirit, and godly power to prevail despite the trials. Are those your three? Are those your big three that you look for in someone you follow? I would encourage you after today, maybe write those down. Those are the big three to look for. Those are the big three to seek to become. It's not someone who has it all together. It's not someone who's wealthy. It's not the good looking. It's not the successful in the world's eyes. It's those who endure, and that's not just endure. They thrive in the trials. They have a desperate dependence on the Holy Spirit, and they allow godly power to prevail through them in the midst of the trial. As we're praying for our graduates, but as you're praying for other believers, those are three great things to pray for. Pray that they would endure and thrive through the trials God's going to give them. Pray that they would have a desperate dependence on the Holy Spirit. Pray that God's power would be revealed through their weakness. Unfortunately, and I've been guilty of this myself, what do our prayers sound like? Lord, we want safety. We want a good day. I get an A on the test. Right? Isn't that what we often pray for? Lord, no. Lord, help me to endure the trials of today, to thrive in them. Lord, help me to desperately depend on you today. Help me to display your power through the trials I'm going to go through this day, this week, this month. That's what we should be praying for, not for an easy or good life. Now, God cares about those things. He wants to heal. He wants to do these things. But this is the real stuff that's going to show his glory in this world. So let's be praying for those things. So the question for you and I today, who are you following and why? Who are you following and why? What sort of values are you exhibiting in your own life that would qualify you to be a God-approved spiritual parent to others? Or a discipler. That's a short way to say it, right? A discipler. What sort of values are you exhibiting in your own life that would qualify you to be a God-approved spiritual parent to others? And unfortunately, whether you like it or not, young people, old people, middle people, whatever, you will be a parent to somebody. You will be a spiritual parent, but are you going to be a God-approved parent? Are you going to be pointing them towards Jesus? Paul says, follow me as I follow what? Christ. So none of us gets out of this. None of us gets out of this. But it's available for all of us. We can all endure. We can all desperately depend on God. It's not, that doesn't mean you're awesome or so amazingly strong. No, you're depending on the one who is strong. So anyone, it's open to anyone here. That's the amazing part, is the inclusivity of God's kingdom is more than anything you and I see in the world. So many other things in the world are based on your talent. What you got to bring to the table. God's saying, okay, you got that. Okay, lay it aside. Lay that aside. I need you just to depend on me. But I've got this, God. It's amazing, isn't it? Look at this, God. It's awesome. Okay, well, let's throw it aside for now. I want you to depend on me. Let my glory shine through your cracks. Let my glory shine through your weaknesses. So any single one of us here can do this today. The question is, will we? Will we? So our mission as a church, we are what? Do you remember the mission? Judy always gets it. A people for God who will go into the world and make disciples. And I would love to have it, a tagline, make disciples who make disciples, right? This isn't just a dead end. You're making disciples who are then going to be spiritual parents to others, who are going to be spiritual parents to others, who will be, so you and I have the opportunity, the amazing privilege to leave a legacy in others. And it doesn't stop with retirement. So some of you are retired, you might have more time to do it now. But it doesn't stop till we clock in, that day we clock in from this life, right? So let's do this. Let's be a people from God who will go into the world, make disciples, be God-approved spiritual parents by our lives because of our endurance, which comes from a desperate dependence on the Holy Spirit, which allows God's power to show in our weaknesses through our trials. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can do it because you have done it. It's not our great strength. It's your great strength. So Lord, may we learn to trust in you. May we follow those who have trusted in you and learn from them as well. Lord, we want to be this type of people. So by your grace, by your power, enable this to happen here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand for a benediction and then we will go to our circle groups today. I believe the young adult group is going to be with the teens. So if you have not heard that news, join the teens this morning upstairs. We have Sunday school and nursery, so you know what to do. So let's lift our hands. Go forth this week being willing to open your lives to God-approved spiritual parents. Seek out such people and follow such people. Go forth this week seeking to be God-approved spiritual parents to others. Do this through expressing endurance through kingdom trials. Do this through expressing desperate dependence on God through kingdom trials. Do this through expressing godly power through kingdom trials. Go in peace.